found on page 476 if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats. We've been traveling through 1 Kings, and we're at the end of Solomon's life, and so we're looking at last week and this week some of the words of Solomon at the end of his life as he's reflecting on his life and all the things that he's learned and observed over his life. And we're grateful for this because he was the wisest man who ever lived on the earth, excepting Jesus. And so we begin with Ecclesiastes 8, 14, and 15, which I love, two of my favorite verses of all of Scripture. If you're going to pin me down for that, these are two of my favorites here. And so we'll start there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. This is God's Word, eternally true. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life, all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. Now just go forward a little bit, maybe turn a page to chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Solomon says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." And then verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" And lastly, here in Ecclesiastes, verse 13, right there at the end, second to last verse. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now let's look back to 1 Kings. Chapter 11, verse 41, page 248 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a little bit to find that. So Solomon declares the things that we've just read, and then we have this little summary about Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41. "As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David with his father. David his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king." There's a response of thankfulness printed for you in your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Ecclesiastes can be, you know, as you see there, a very confusing book if you don't understand the context of it and from what perspective Solomon writes. He's writing things that you say, huh, that's a little confusing there. And sometimes it seems like he's saying one thing and sometimes another. But it's a very helpful book once we get rooted in what he's saying. And once we see the basic end of things, as Solomon says there at the end of Ecclesiastes, "Now all things have been considered." And we had read in 1 Kings about how Solomon considered all things. Plant life, animals, exotic animals. He had them imported into Israel, and he had all kinds of wealth. He was in charge of justice in the land, serving as kings did, his Supreme Court So he had seen all kinds of things. You know, if you've talked to a police officer, they've kind of seen it all, or someone who's an EMT. They kind of see all of life and the way all kinds of people live and good things they do and mistakes they make and all kinds of stuff going on. And so we're very grateful, or should be, as Solomon writes Ecclesiastes and gives this final summation of life. And we talked about this last week, and we just continue on. And so thank you very much. You didn't have a two-hour sermon last week. You've got two sermons split. But if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like to just listen, that's fine too. But if you'd like to fill out blanks, here we go. Our introduction, just reorienting us to Ecclesiastes and the things that we talked about some last week. And the first thing is this. Remember that real happiness and joy come from remembering your Creator and all you do. So real happiness and joy, not the kind the world says, like I've talked to you about my fraternity brothers at parties who would stand around not being able to hear each other because the music was too loud, standing on a linoleum floor that was sticky from beer that was drying, and saying, "This is great." Any of us doing that on our own, in our homes? Getting our floors sticky and not hearing anyone. Isn't that fun? So not that kind of happiness the world says is happy. Just like Jesus says, you know, true joy I give to you, not as the world gives. You know, peace, joy, this is what Jesus gives to us. And so this is what we're talking about here as we get to Ecclesiastes, that real happiness can be had. And Solomon here talks about a joy, enjoyment of life, gladness that we can have as people. And so chapter 12 and verse 1, look there, and we'll be located in Ecclesiastes. So turn back there if you're still in 1 Kings. So back to Ecclesiastes and looking at chapter 12, verse 1. We remember that real happiness and joy come from remembering your Creator in all you do. And so chapter 11, verse 9, yeah, Solomon had said, "Be happy, young man. Let your heart give you joy. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see." And then he says, let me qualify this in chapter 12, verse 1. Because we naturally take that. I naturally take that and we say, "Oh man." Because we know our sin natures. And we know the world, how they talk about that. You know, do whatever you want. Whatever your eyes see, go after it. And we know sometimes our eyes see things that are tempting, that are wrong, and that are evil. And so Solomon qualifies this. He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about following what your eyes see and what gives your heart delight as you, chapter 12, verse 1, look there, as you remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Otherwise, you'll wind up, rest of the verse, as an old man and saying, why did I ever do these things that are now causing me problems and things that I don't even enjoy anymore? Don't wind up like that, realizing at the end of your life that you've been foolish by following evil desires, not remembering your Creator, or shielding yourself in your soul and in your mind when you were doing wrong, and saying, maybe God does not see. Not remembering your Creator. So we remember God. We don't hide from God. We don't put God's commands behind our back. Whether that's for a period of our lives, like we talked about last week, or whether that's just week to week, that we put God's commands and the truth we know about God in a box that comes out on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week we live unaffected by those things. But we remember our Creator in all that we do. And so A, there in your outline, remembering your Creator in all you do, this involves learning God's Word to know what's true and to know His commands. As we read together in our preparing to hear God's Word, as we, you know, the celebration over God's Word in Psalm 19. It makes wise the simple. Sweeter than honey. If you like honey, some don't. I remember first moving to a new house, and we had the former owner had kept bees, and so we had one of those, you know, beekeeping things, you know, the white thing with the screens you pull out or whatever those are. I remember my dad pulling off some of the honeycomb and taking a bite and said, "Here, bite this." I was like, "What?" And biting it, and it was good. Waxy and good. There, but it involves us knowing God's commands, remembering our Creator. It means remembering what's true, and what's true is written in this book. And what's written in this book is what God has said is true about Himself and about how we best live life so that we're satisfied. B, remembering your Creator and all that you do also involves you lining your heart and mind up. I like splitting that for some reason. That gave me a perverse thrill to split that lining up there in your blanks. Lining your mind and your heart up with God's truth contained in His Word, the Bible. Okay, so that's what remembering your Creator, whether your youth is that you're 90 or whether your youth is that you're 11 years old right now or 8. Okay, remembering, lining your heart and mind up with God's truth contained in His Word, the Bible. And we looked at last week, Romans 12:2. We're to be people who are renewing our minds with God's Word. Renewing them out from the sin nature and the ideas of the sin nature that are going on in our minds that our world tries to reinforce for us as we live our lives. And we, in contrast and in battle with these words and these falsehoods that the world tries to put to us, the falsehoods that are part of our sin nature that Satan tries to bring up to us, we combat that with this, the Bible, what's true. And we get renewed minds so that we start to think about things the way God thinks about things. You know, it's Mother's Day, so should we, the world says, despise your parents, except on Mother's Day. Say, "Oh, my mom." But Scripture says no, and we renew our minds to be grateful for our mother, whether she was, you know, truly greatest mother in the world, like all the mugs say, or whether she really wasn't that great, but nonetheless you're alive, so she did something for you. She gave you birth at the very least, and so we renew our minds with Scripture, which say, honor your mother and your father. And so we live differently. We renew our minds. And when someone says, "Oh, my mom," and we're tempted to join in, the easiest thing to do to make friends is complain about something, because the sin nature complains about everything. And so when you complain about something, you have this common ground with someone else. Don't do that. Paul says, do everything without complaining. Okay? So renew your mind and speak differently about, you know, your mother or whatever it is. We want God's thoughts of Scripture, what's true, to shape how we're framing the world as we consider things and what's going on in our hearts. David said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." David renewed his mind and his heart with God's Word. In Psalm 119:105, a few verses later, he says, "Your word, Lord, is a light or a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." God's word lightens our path. It gives us understanding. If we're in a dark room, we don't understand what's in front of us, and we may fall. But if we have light, we understand. And that's what God's word does for us. In life, God's word gives us understanding. And so we renew our minds and our hearts with God's word, so we know what's in front of us, so we can identify falsehoods as they come to us and things that are good that are presented to us. And so this is part of remembering our Creator in our lives, not thinking that we know better than our Creator, not thinking that the Bible is irrelevant today, or that there's other, you know, other truth out there that we need to take in regard to how to live life and how to think about God and neighbor. C, lastly, remembering your Creator in your life involves you in sowing, and that's with an O, not an E. Those are tricky, aren't they? Sowing, like planting. Okay. S-O-W-I-N-G. Sowing to please the Spirit, as Paul put it in Galatians 6. So we're involved in sowing to please the Spirit as you continually do good deeds. That's Galatians 6, 8, and 9. So we're sowing not to please our sin nature, but sowing to please the Spirit of God, and that's associated with, Paul says there, the doing of good deeds. Not growing weary in doing what's good, is what Paul says there. So that's what's involved in remembering our Creator as we seek real happiness in life. So, big point, and this is essentially a one-point sermon with five things about it. And here's the one point. It's your next line there. It's not labeled with any letter or number in front of it. While Scripture speaks of many sorrows in life that you and I have and will have, while Scripture speaks of how life will be unfair, as Solomon speaks of in Ecclesiastes, as Jesus often speaks of, happiness, here's where you start here, happiness and enjoyment. Happiness and enjoyment can come to you in at least five ways. There are five ways we can look here that Solomon refers to and that are expanded by Jesus and the writer of the New Testament. At least five ways of remembering your Creator. So in the midst of life that's not perfect by far, in the midst of life that where you will have many sorrows, in the midst of life in which you will be treated unfairly throughout your whole life, you can have happiness and enjoyment as we look at these five things, as we remember our Creator in these five ways. And so, first of the five ways. How do we remember our Creator? How do we find this happiness? In finding, this is number one, in finding and gaining citizenship in Christ's kingdom. In finding and gaining citizenship in Christ's kingdom through coming to Jesus. Through coming to Jesus in faith. So Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, Bob read it for us, it was that last verse he read for us in Matthew 6. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's your first order of business for happiness in this life. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom. Jesus came on the scene and said, hear the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand, because He was the King. And when He was resurrected and then ascended, He took His place, sat down at the right hand of God, His eternal throne, and He rules and reigns over us, His people, now. And so the first thing for a person, for you to be happy, is your faith in Jesus. Caring about His kingdom. Seeking it out. What do I need to do to be part of His kingdom? And that, what you need to do, is believing in Him. Coming and saying to Jesus, I no longer want to be a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. Of the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, as Scripture puts it. But I want to be under your kingship, Jesus. I want to be a citizen in your kingdom. And righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus was righteous. That means it's going to be really fast here. I'm not going to get into it too much. Righteousness is faithfulness to the covenant. Jesus was faithful to His Father. And those who believe in Jesus are credited with Jesus' righteousness. You, through your faith, are considered by God the Father as being faithful to the covenant. And so you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And this righteousness is given to you. Paul writes about it in Romans 1:17. He says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. How do you get to be considered righteous by God? And that's by faith, Paul says. He says a little bit later in Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God, not your own righteousness, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, But this righteousness, this perfect righteousness from God, he says, comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. So the first part of happiness now in this life of sorrows, everyone has sorrows, whether they're a believer or not. But the first part of happiness and enjoyment in life is this righteousness that we have where we are considered right by God. And that's through faith in Jesus. And this makes us become citizens in his kingdom. Philippians 3:20 says, "For your citizen, our citizenship is in heaven." Jesus, our King, has gone up to heaven. He's our King ruling over us. We're part of a holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9, and we're citizens in his kingdom. This is the first key to being happy in your life on earth and for eternity, being part of Jesus' kingdom. So Jesus said, seek my kingdom and seek my righteousness. Seek to have my righteousness be credited to you through faith. So that's the basic thing. Second thing for happiness in this life, enjoyment in life. We have enjoyment in life, happiness, remembering God and being a good citizen. That's your blank number two. And being a good citizen in Christ's kingdom. So not only gaining and finding and gaining citizenship in Christ's kingdom, that's your number one, finding and gaining citizenship in Christ's kingdom, but then as a believer, as a Christian, being a good citizen. Jesus orients the gospel not in accept me into your heart. He never says, no one ever says that in all of Scripture, accept me into your heart. Jesus orients the gospel in kingdom terms. That's why he comes out of the wilderness after being baptized by John the Baptist, 40 days in the wilderness, and he comes and he begins to preach what? The kingdom of God. And his parables are about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a story. And then he is raised from the dead and he spends 40 days with his disciples, and we learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, what he spends his 40 days with his disciples teaching them is about the kingdom. Specifically, the kingdom. And so this is the orientation of who we are as believers in Jesus. Yes, we're Christians, but really, really, the primary structure that Scripture gives us is citizens under the great Son of David. Just like Jews in the Old Testament. Their primary identity was citizens under a Davidic king, David or one of his sons. That's what meant blessing for them in life, that they were under David or one of his sons. And we have a king, a son of David, who never sinned and earns for us all kinds of blessings. So our orientation then in life, having come into his kingdom, is being a good citizen. Being one, our king says, yes, way to go. Keep on going. That's great. Way to represent me as your king. Way to show my character as your king in your world, in your life, with the people around you who are non-believers. Way to bring me glory by responding to them with the character of your king, with the character of me, Jesus says. And so that's our life orientation, being a good citizen unto Jesus. Not to stay in the kingdom. That was decided before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Right? But now that we're in, that God has accomplished that for us, what do we do for the rest of our lives? Not to stay in the kingdom, but as a kingdom member. What's good for us as citizens in this kingdom? And it's being good. It's being good citizens. So, being a good citizen in Christ's kingdom. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes this. How much more than this is your declaration of the gospel. You can look at it if you want to on your front page. Hebrews 9:14. How much more than will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, and here's the part for this for us, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. That's sin. Okay. If you don't have faith in Jesus and do sin, you have eternal death. So that's what he means there. Acts that lead to death. So it's cleansing us from acts that lead to death and going on there so that we may serve the living Jesus God. The God who's living, the God who is dead and now has been raised. What's our life as Christians? It's serving. We are citizens in the kingdom, serving our King, bringing our tribute to Him. Not that we have to be saved. No, all our sins were in His body on the cross, and all that justice has been taken care of. We will be citizens in His kingdom forever because He has saved us. He has poured out all His wrath against our sins because our sins were in Jesus' body on the cross. But now, as believers, we're citizens of His kingdom, and that's our primary focus. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first, what's your primary thought in life? How can I bring glory to my King? How can I serve in His kingdom before all else? Okay? Being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good father, being a good mother, being a good child of your parents is in response to being a good citizen in His kingdom. Because Jesus, our King, His law says, honor your mother and father. And so when you do that as a good citizen of His kingdom. Jesus, my King, my great lawgiver, has given me this law. And He says, in my kingdom, I want all the kids to honor their parents, whether they're living or dead right now. I want them to give them honor in what they say and how they treat them. And parents, why do we not exasperate our children? That's out of our King's law. In Ephesians 6 there, we don't exasperate our children. Why do we do good to our neighbors? Why do we love our neighbors? That's being a good citizen in the kingdom. Why do we forgive people who have sinned against us? Because our King has commanded us to forgive, not to hold grudges. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But you, be at peace with all men, He says to us. And so this is our lives are about being good citizens of our King Jesus, who in His goodness and His kindness for us has said, hey, John, here's how to live your life. You know, if you do these things, things will be bad for you. And so live this way instead. And then we do. And it's good. Like David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, which means look to His law. Remember your Creator. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Your path through all these commands He has for your good. And so, being a good citizen in Christ's kingdom is about serving our living God, the resurrected King that we have. So Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we've done that as believers. We've hungered and thirst for Jesus' righteousness. But look what He says. For if you do, that's your life, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For first of all, getting Jesus' righteousness credited to you. And secondly, you and me being faithful to His covenant, being good citizens in His kingdom. He says, and when you do, when you seek His righteousness, here's the end of Matthew 5:6, you will be satisfied. That's happiness. Satisfaction. Right? That's true happiness. I mean, someone can make you laugh, but that may not be satisfying. You know, a lot of Robin Williams, right? Laughing all the time, but he wasn't satisfied in life. And took it, poor guy, you know, I'm sure she could talk to him. So being a good citizen in Christ's kingdom. Number three, third thing. So here are the ways we remember our Creator. First, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, that's salvation. Secondly, living our lives to be good citizens in His kingdom. Thirdly, and this is a funny statement, or I think it's funny, enjoying the things you enjoy. I know that's redundant. They call that in some languages a cognate accusative, where you use the noun and the verb of the same thing over and over. But enjoying the things you enjoy, this should be good news to you. And for you who are think God is a killjoy, you need to hear Solomon here. Solomon is not saying don't have joy. He's saying the opposite. In the Word of God, like Jesus, the other, his great descendant. You know, I came that your joy might be full, Jesus said. So enjoying the things you enjoy. So look at 11:9 again. 11:9. He says, be happy, young man, while you are young. Okay, so be happy. That's God's will for you. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Then here's the enjoy the things you enjoy part. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Now again, we've already qualified that with chapter 12, verse 1. This assumes you've renewed your mind. You've renewed your heart so that you enjoy things like you guys do, coming to worship. Right? You guys, I know you all. You enjoy coming to worship. That's because you have renewed minds and renewed hearts. And so you see it and you say, it's Sunday morning. Oh, I get to see all these folks here. I get to be renewed by God's Word. I get to worship Him and get to be re-strengthened by what I'll experience there. And so this, but it's doing the things, follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. So enjoy the things you enjoy. So A there in your outline, 3A, with your heart. So it's enjoying the things you enjoy with your heart thus set to please Him. It's not enjoying the things your sin nature enjoys. It's enjoying the things that your heart, now aligned with God's Word, with His will, your mind aligned with Him, your heart was set to please Him, you are free to enjoy life. That's your second thing there. You're free to enjoy life. Look back at chapter 8, verse 15. You know, Solomon says throughout Ecclesiastes, everything's meaningless. And here's what he means. When you look on the surface, when you look at appearances, you don't know what that means. Is someone getting all the, you know, graduation things? Is someone getting all the cheers because they're a huge partier? Probably. That's what happens. Or is someone getting all the cheers because they've truly accomplished things and been good to everybody? And Solomon says, who knows? You can't tell by appearances. But then, end of the book, but God knows. And He will bring all things to judgment, whether good or evil. So fear God and keep His commandments, for that's your duty. But all things, there's this meaninglessness in terms of appearances. But he says here, so in light of this, verse 15, I commend the enjoyment of life because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days that God has given him in his life under the sun. And this is with your heart set to please him, you're free to enjoy life. B. The things you want to enjoy with your heart aligned, the things you want to enjoy with your heart aligned with God's law will be good. Okay, so I keep saying this, so just get that in your mind there. That with your heart aligned to God's law, with His instructions, with His command, with His truth, those things will be good. And so that's, you know, 11:9, 12:1, the qualification there, and Romans 12:2. With a renewed mind, this is how we look at things. Now see, these good things must not become your gods. So Solomon says, enjoy life. Enjoy the things that aren't sinful. And those will be different for each of you. Different of you look to different things and have different interests and things that excite you, different affinities that you have, different things you hate. You know, some of you that means I'm going to listen to Don't Stop Believing more. And for me, that means run away. But these things can't become your gods. That's your blank there. They must not take precedence. They must not take precedence or importance or be more important than God to you. So enjoy life. Go after the things in life that you really like, that you see and that you have a natural affinity for, that God is pleased for you to enjoy. But don't let that thing become a god. Okay, so you know, I love running, and so years ago there was a family in our church, and they were kind of marginally involved in the church, and they invited our family out to go to Adventure Landing on Capitol Boulevard on a Friday night, and it was a Friday night that the chief event in my running life each year is the Clayton 5K, which occurs the second Saturday of May every year. Except for this year again, because they didn't schedule it because of COVID. But it was Friday night before. And I've got my girls and Betsy can tell you, I have a strict routine the night before. What I'm the same meal, when I eat, when I go to bed, all that kind of thing. And they're inviting me to go out. And some of you know, if I'm out and doing things socially, I can't come down and fall asleep until 1 in the morning. But who's my God? Do I serve these people who are marginally involved in the church and keep them and help draw them into the church more for the blessing in their lives? Or do I serve getting a personal record the next morning in my run in the Clayton 5K? You know, so I can't let that. And that's the question I asked in my head. And I groaned when they asked us on Tuesday, hey, you want to go out with us Friday night? I was like, because I knew it was a God question. Who's my God? Is running my God, or is seeking His kingdom, the advancement of His kingdom, is that what I'm to go after? Am I to be a good servant in His kingdom? And the answer is be a good servant in His kingdom. And so here's the good news. You know, so we go out, we do that, we eat. It's a great time with them, and I ran great the next morning. Even so, you know, God just saying, "Hey, John, don't let other things be your God. I'm your God, just trust me, and I'll work things out. All these things shall be added to you." Right? So that's the good news there. But you saw in the first verse that Bob read from Matthew 6:24, which is, I think, improperly divided in our Bibles with titles there. He says there, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so in the things that you enjoy, you can't let that thing become a god. You can't let that thing cause you to disobey something you know from God's word that you need to do, or the way you need to act or speak towards somebody. You need to keep these other things that you enjoy, as God wants you to enjoy life and the things that He's created. He's given you two legs, and if you like running, use them. You know, like Eric Little, Chariots of Fire. I know God's created me for a purpose, but He's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His glory, His pleasure. You know, so, you know, that we can enjoy those things. But He knew, he won the 400 meters in the 1924 Olympics, and He had to delay going to China as a missionary. He had grown up there, but delay for a while so that he could run. But he didn't run in his real race, which was the 100 meters, because there was a heat on a Sunday. And he wouldn't run on a Sunday. And he said, God is my God. And so he runs the 400. He trades out. And he runs the 400, not his race. And he wins the gold medal anyway. So great movie, watch it. I thought it was boring when I saw it in seventh grade. Then I came to faith and it became my favorite movie. There, but don't let other things become your God. But enjoy life. If you love baseball, love it, play it, and rejoice. And say, God, I love that I can throw this ball this hard, and I love I can hear that when I throw it really hard. I used to play catcher, so I didn't throw it that hard, but I could hear it. We had a pitcher; our best pitcher was Derek Teal. Man, and he threw that in there, and it stung my hand and my catcher's mitt. I could hear that ball coming in. You're whistling through the air, and I loved it. If you love to run, run. If you love to play piano, practice. Get better at it. Replace Betsy. She wants to be replaced. If you want to play guitar, love the, you know, if you want to play guitar, if you love reading, read. But don't read instead of coming to worship, right? Don't practice guitar instead of coming to worship. Whatever it is, these things in life that are not sinful things, God says enjoy those. Yeah, I created that guitar, the way notes go together. I gave you the mental ability to read. Or if you like walking, say, God, you know, I thank you. And walk with thankfulness. And say, I can be out here and I can feel the breeze upon me. And I can see the trees and the sky above. And this is beautiful. And the flowers coming out. And I can smell the honeysuckle. You know, love that and get pleasure from that. Now, something for you, background. Before we go into number four, number five, background for the fourth and fifth ways that Solomon talks about enjoying life. A, God tells us that life will often not be fair. And if you're honest, you say, duh. If you're Mallory, you say, duh. Often life will not be fair, and this will bring you sorrow and frustration. And the reason I love, you folks love our church, I love our church. But our church is not big. And as Joyce Patterson says, I don't know why every Christian doesn't come to our church. And invite all these other Christians who say they're dissatisfied with their church to come and they won't come. Or they come and they don't return. Why? Why? This is, you know, people love you and they care, genuinely care about you. You folks are so good at that. And we rejoice over God's truth and we worship Him and all that kind of thing. But we're small. But this is so true in different areas of life. Look at 8:14. Ecclesiastes 8:14. And this is true in your life and you know it. You've experienced this. This is Solomon, the end of all things. Here's what I've concluded, Solomon says. 8:14. And this is meaningless. In other words, this occurrence that happens, just apart from knowledge of the way things are, it just seems so meaningless. So there's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. And here's what's true that Solomon has observed. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve. And wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And so, you know, that's Solomon. Life isn't fair. There are people in that, you know, and you know this in your workplace. You do the work, someone else gets credit. Or you're, you know, all kinds of things that you do that you don't get credit for. Or someone mistreats you or mistreats someone you love and they never get punished for it. And maybe they get rewarded. And so that's, you know, this can seem meaningless. Well, what does it matter then? That's Solomon's question that he pokes us with all through Ecclesiastes. This is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. But then, again, remember the end of the book. But God will bring all things to account. So it's not meaningless. Your good deeds will be rewarded. And those who've done wrong will be punished. Because God considers all things. But for now, you could get lost in the wash of saying, well, it doesn't matter what I do then. I did all the things that were required and I still got rejected. Doesn't matter. I'm going to give up. Okay? That could be the case. Life isn't fair. Right? Number two, or B there. Expanding from 8:14. Your good deeds and faithfulness to others may not be rewarded. You know, it's not always the best picture that wins best picture. It's not always the best, you know, Billy Joel's 52nd Street album got the most Grammys. But it was the album before, The Stranger, that was really the best album. You know, the awards for 52nd Street were just makeup because they missed The Stranger album and awarding the thing. Things are not, you know, Spider-Man 3 gets greater box office than Spider-Man 2. Spider-Man 2 is clearly better, but, you know, the opening weekend of Spider-Man 3 breaks all the records. But it's because Spider-Man 2 was so good. But Spider-Man 2 doesn't get the record, right? Your good deeds and faithfulness to others may not be rewarded in this life, often not. Now, here's the comfort. Next line. This is what happened to Jesus. Anyone ever treat people better than Jesus? And what's he get? The rejection of the world. Roman culture, Jewish culture, God's own people, the leadership of God's own people. What's he done all his life but heal people, give people hope, teach people, show the way to eternal life? And he gets put on a cross. So nothing's new under the sun, as Solomon would say. You may not get reward. If Jesus were rewarded for all the good deeds he did, he never would have gone to the cross. Okay? So this is just what happened to Jesus. Next blank. It's what happened to Paul. It's what happened to Jeremiah. He's getting God's words and he's thrown in a pit. And all the false prophets get to live and get blessed under the king's salaries that he's giving to them. But the true prophet gets thrown in a pit and threatened for his life. And most of the other prophets is your last line there. So Matthew 5:10, Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In other words, you're righteous and you get persecuted. You're not getting what you deserve. You're not getting the reward you deserve. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the norm for those who are believers. For those who have the kingdom of heaven, you'll be persecuted because of your righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. There's the end of Ecclesiastes. God will bring all things to account. Keep banking in good deeds, like we talked about last week. Just keep banking in good deeds. Even though you won't get rewarded in this life often, even though you may get penalized in this life for doing good deeds often, all those good deeds are getting banked and will be rewarded in the end by God, who's the ultimate judge. And that reward will be something that will exist for eternity. So that's a good investment, right? Your good deeds and faithfulness to others may not be rewarded, but this is what happened to Jesus and all the apostles. Luke 13:34, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. So all the prophets, almost alone in being faithful to God, are rewarded with punishments. See, others' wicked deeds may go unpunished or even get rewarded. And that's what we saw in Psalm 73, for as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why does Asaph say that in that psalm? Because of this. Well, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Generally, who prospers in this life? The wicked. And Asaph almost gets distraught over this. And his feet almost slip, so he says, well, why even follow the Lord? They have no struggles. It doesn't seem like the wicked are having struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from all the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. That's what it seems like. So, that's the background for number 4 and 5. In view of the fact that righteousness gets penalized in this life, faithfulness to God gets penalized in this life, and that wickedness gets rewarded in this life and gets the attaboys from the world in this life. What's Solomon say? In view of this is how life is framed. That it's the exception when you do good and are rewarded. In view of how life is framed in this way, what should you do? What gives you happiness that even the evil can't take away? Number 4. You will have happiness in life in the enjoyment of your work. You will have happiness in life in the enjoyment of your work. And there in parentheses, hear this command, enjoy your work. Don't treat your work as a curse. You see Genesis 1:28 there. That's work before the fall. Tend the garden. Exercise dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve are working the garden and maintaining it. This is work, and work is good. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, those who don't work, that's bad for their souls. And you need to instruct them to work hard. Or as Colossians 3:23 puts it, whatever you do, you're doing something. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Not just if it's for men. Don't consider your work a curse. Or that work is something of the curse. Work is something that God gives before the curse comes. It's something He gives to Adam. Something He gives to Eve. And so Solomon gets at this here in 8:15. Look there again in 8:15. So I commend to you the enjoyment of life. For nothing, nothing under the sun, better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work. Joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him. This is a repeated thing in Ecclesiastes. God names work as something that gives you joy. And it's this, your next line there. It's because you own the work you're doing, and no one can take that from you. You own the work you're doing, and no one can take that from you. If your boss says, this work, I don't like it. If you're working hard unto the Lord and doing this work, you know it's good. And no one can take that from you. You know, my senior year in basketball, I'd played JV through junior year. I wasn't a great basketball player. But my senior year, we were 19-3. But I only started one game, and that's when one person broke his arm in practice Thursday, and our game was Saturday. We had one academically ineligible and someone with the flu. So the coach came to me on Friday and said, John, you're starting tomorrow. I was generally anywhere from sixth to ninth person, and there were games where I didn't get in. But I was good. I really was. I was maybe the best shooter on the team, and I could bomb it. I mean, I could really bomb it. My dad had taught me how to shoot. He was a good shooter. Our bodies are just the same. Our elbows, our hands, our thumbs, everything's just angled the same, so he could teach me exactly how to shoot. And the thing was, I knew in practice, I may not get in the next game, but I loved practice because I was bombing them, and I was playing well. And I knew when the coach needed somebody, I could dribble well. When it was the end of the game and we needed to go into a four-quarter spread offense and the coach needed to get the ball not to be stolen from us, Musgrave, get in there. And I had great joy in that. That was joy in my work. Even if I didn't get in a game, the coach could not, and I love the coach. He's a great guy. Love him. His wife was kind to me, too. We're Facebook friends, he and his wife. And my coach just died a year and a half ago. And I respected him. I just wasn't the kind of player for the team he was creating. And but even if I didn't get in, the thing was, I knew that I could do good work out there. And the quality of whatever I did could be good. And this was, you know, it was a happy thing for me because I always hadn't been good in basketball. But by my senior year, I'd gotten good. And that was joy for me. And no one could take that away. My coach not playing me could not take that away. Me being on the second string in practice could not take that away. Because I could shoot and I could dribble and I could not turn over the ball, that kind of thing. My uncle Lee Ray, my dad's oldest brother, he created polarized glasses, so transitions. He invented that. But he was working for a company, and he didn't profit from that at all because he was working for the company. But that didn't take away the joy he had from every time he was outside and people's lenses turned dark, from knowing I did that. He was a research chemist. So that's the thing. Your work, do your work well. And have joy in that, Solomon says. Because no one can take that from you. Even if you get fired, if you've done your work well, you can have joy in that product you've created. Whether it's a thing or a service that you've done. So you own that. Love your profession. Have great joy in doing it. Number five. Nextly, in the enjoyment, not only of your work, Solomon says, you know, you may not get rewarded for it, You may not take in royalties for creating those lenses that change, but have joy. And that joy can't be taken away. Here's the other thing Solomon says, that no one can take from you. In life that's not fair, here's something else that can't be taken from you. Number five, in the simple enjoyment of the food and drink that God gives to you. That may sound really simple, but Solomon repeats it over and over. Again, look at 8:15 there. So I commend to you the enjoyment of life. And he's just said life isn't fair. Verse 15 or verse 14. The righteous man gets the wicked man's reward. The wicked man gets the righteous man's reward. But I still say, have joy in life. Verse 15. I commend to you the enjoyment of life because nothing is better. Nothing is better for a man under the sun to eat and drink and be glad. Solomon's figured this out. Even if you are a slave who can't get away all your life, and your wife has been taken from you, and your kids have been taken from you, Solomon says, here's something you can enjoy. There's still food coming to your lips. There's still drink coming in. And God has created that. And once that food's coming up there, no one can take that from you. Yeah, you may have more or less of it, but that's something you can enjoy that even somebody screaming at you can't affect. So if God has given it to you, if it's in your hand and about to go in your mouth, if God says, Solomon says here, enjoy it and give thanks. Eat it, drink it, and say, God, thank you. You're so good. Boy, this coffee is so good. Or this hamburger, oh man, this hits the spot. And that's Paul repeats this in 1 Timothy 4 there, right? 4:3-5. He says, you know, whatever God gives, he's given it. He's created that food. He's created everything that's a physical thing. He's created that drink. And he's given you all kinds of things you can drink. And they're not poison. And they taste good. He's given you all kinds of things you can eat. And they're good for you. Well, some of them are. And they taste good. And enjoy those things. Savor those things. That's a gift of God to you that no one can take away. Even though you may not be eating lobster for every meal, which would be my choice. Whatever he gives to you, say, thank you, God. And that's what Paul says. Receive everything with thanksgiving. Enjoy in your heart and take this food to yourself. Take this drink to yourself. And be happy. Have your life, you know, that's the, you know, again, Forrest Gump. I hit a nerve with you last week. I'm glad so many of you like Forrest Gump. But that's his secret, isn't it? He's just simple. And he takes people at his word and just takes it, everything on the surface. But in the end, the complications of life don't bring joy. You know, enjoy the food that God gives to you. Enjoy the drink that he gives to you. And really be thankful. Be thankful. My dad, when he was working out and he'd be mowing the yard, that kind of thing, and he'd get sweat and, you know, the grass, you know, from the lawnmower up on him, he'd say, hey, John, can you get me a Pepsi? My dad loved Pepsi. So I'd run in the house, go to the fridge, give him a Pepsi, and he'd pop that thing open and he'd go like that. He just drank it like that and say, oh, that's good. and that's the way we want to be in life, this simple enjoyment of the fruit and drink. Because, second line there for you, you own the food you're eating. Once that's in your mouth, I doubt someone's going to come and grab that out. Or once that's in your stomach, you know, unlike the vet graduates at NC State who all came to, they had, you know, vets have these gloves that go up over their elbows. I won't explain why. They had those blown up and they were waving those at the ceremony. There, but someone's probably not going to reach down and pull that out of your belly. Once that's there, it's like, oh man, that was good. Enjoy that. You own the food you're eating. No one can take it out of your mouth. Eat that chocolate cake and say, man, that was great. And when you taste it a little bit, 20 minutes later, you know, because that flavor's still in your mouth, say, oh man, God, thank you for that. I had chocolate cake today. That's great. Gratefulness to the Lord, secret for happiness. sounds simplistic, but it's true. Life is so often unfair. You do something good, it gets overlooked. Someone else gets credit for it, or you get punished for doing a good thing, or you get yelled at because you're part of the group where one person didn't do their job, but you had done your job. Life's tough, Solomon says, and you don't know what's going to happen. It could be good or could be bad, but you got food in hand. Enjoy it. You don't know how long you're going to have your job, but you've got your work at hand. Enjoy it. Do your work well. Do your work heartily as for the Lord, and that will give you satisfaction in life. Work, eat, drink with thanksgiving. So summary, these five things. Summary, in the midst of life that will have many sorrows, in the midst of life that will have many sorrows and many things that are unfair. Isn't that great that Scripture admits that? That gives me so much confidence in the accuracy of Scripture that it says life will be unfair and hard things will happen to you because that's true. We don't have a religion that says everything's going to go great. But then we'd have to pretend. We'd have to live in fantasy land to keep our faith. But we'll have many sorrows and many things will be unfair to us. But God commends to you, through Solomon, he commends to you to enjoy life through these five things. Getting into his kingdom. Being a good citizen in it. Enjoying the things you enjoy without those things becoming a god. Enjoying the things you enjoy. Delighting in your work. And appreciating the food and drink that God gives to you. He's created all those things and he's called them good. So take them with gratefulness. Enjoy them. Give him thanks. Let's pray.